about that for your own life. What's God telling you to do in all of that? Last week, we shared from the 12th chapter of Hebrews concerning learning to lovingly accept the discipline of God and how that takes just a transformation of how we think about trials and testings and temptations and heartaches. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit of God was telling us was that, well, this is a proof of your sonship. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He's sanctifying you, in other words. So don't be surprised, as Jesus said, and Peter said it, he echoed the Lord's words. Don't be surprised when you have trials in this world. In this world, you're going to have tribulations. Now, the point is, throughout the whole book and throughout the whole scriptures, don't magnify that through rebellion or sin in your own life so that some of the trials you're going through are out of your own rebellion or your own failure to really listen to what God was telling you to do. But in spite of all that, if that were totally off the map of your life, living in this sinful world, you're going to have problems. You're going to have testings. You're going to have trials. Now, how we biblically look at that and look at it through the glasses, the spectacles, as they used to say, of the Word of God is going to determine how we either just groan or we grow. Now, you look at your own life as I have to look at mine. We'll go through testings, trials, tribulations. Out on the other side of it, and there's always an end to it, even when death comes, there's always an end to it for the believer. Have I come out of it stronger or weaker? Did I come out of it just griping and groaning, or did I come out of it glorifying God? Now, look at that, keep that in your mind, and what we're doing here is, as the Lord begins to bring us down to wind up what He has to say to us, is He should bring you to your knees before the Lord God in worship. Now, I read to you from the 12th chapter a few moments ago. I want you to look in the 13th chapter. Got your Bibles? I always come with your Bible, either one of those electronic things. I see Steve taking his electronic Bible out of his shirt over here. Okay, now look at chapter 13. Go down to verse 10. You've heard me make a statement before. This church does not have an altar in it. You come down front to deal with the Lord or have... You don't come to the altar here. This is not an altar. An altar is a place of sacrifice. Look at this verse, now, among many others, to understand the altar that you are coming to. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 10, chapter 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to come in the old dispensation. Okay? We don't have any lasting thing through that. But now look at verse 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. If you're going to offer up something to God, you do so through an altar. Who's your altar? Jesus Christ Himself. So you offer up your sacrifice of praise or whatever, or petition, unto the Lord. Now keep that in mind. That's how God wants us to biblically worship Him. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well that the Father desires those to worship Him in spirit, that is your human spirit, and in truth, the Bible. So we come now to talk about the eternal nature of the kingdom of God and how that your worship itself is an offering unto God. Be aware. Be biblically aware and alert to this. Right where you are, right where I'm standing, we are offering up an offering unto God. Now, you can't offer up the Lord Jesus over and over and over. He did that one time for all. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. In other words, while you're here on this earth, you're learning how to worship God, in whose presence you will be forever. Philippians 1:6 tells us we're under construction. We're not finished yet. So every day in our lives, whether it be privately, driving down the road in the car, at home having your own devotions, in a church gathering, we're in process of learning how to worship. Because not just every little willy-nilly thing that comes into the mind of man is necessarily biblically acceptable to God as being biblical worship. Now, we worship in and by and through the sacrifice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who right now is interceding for all of his people. So what you and I need to keep in mind is, in the Lord Jesus, you have been called, and he mentions it earlier, unto the very presence of God. Let us come boldly, he says, unto the throne of grace. Well, if you do that, what do? You're worshiping. When you come to God, you're worshiping. Now, notice what some of the things that are involved in that as he's wrapping up these things here. Now, he tells us, first of all, in the negative, how it differs from the Old Testament worship. Do you remember when we were back in chapter 9? How that the writer told us that under the old dispensation, nobody went away with a sense of cleansing in their conscience. They knew that there was something not yet done. No matter how many animals were killed, how much blood was put on the altar, no matter all the things God had commanded to be done, there was something yet missing. And the missing thing was that Jesus Christ himself, the Lamb of God, had not been offered up to God yet. That being done, now the Holy Spirit could take the blood of Christ and by the Holy Spirit give you a cleansed conscience so that you know before Almighty God that God has taken my sin, he's put it behind his back, and he'll never bring it out to accuse me with it anymore. So quit accusing yourself. If you've forsaken it, repented of it, and confessed it. So that's acceptable worship based on God's word. First of all, he talks about how they were fearful, rightly so. Well, make a statement. Nobody will be in heaven who didn't realize they deserved to go to hell. If you don't think you deserve to go to hell, you'll never be in heaven. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now then, down at verse 22, he switches over from the awesomeness and the fearfulness of everything that was going on back there in the old covenant to the one who completed all those prophecies, fulfilled all those prophecies, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says, here's what you need to have in mind. Here's how God wants you to accept it, to worship him. And so this whole book is teaching us how to worship the Lord, stay steadfast in the Lord, persevere in the Lord, as we, as his worshipers, butt our heads and lives up against a world of indifference and hatred in this world for Jesus Christ. Now he says, you've not come to the Old Testament. There's a new covenant. You have come to Mount Zion. Now he's not talking about the literal physical Jerusalem. He's talking about all that that symbolized and was a picture of. He's talking about heaven itself, where we are taken in behind the veil. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, an eternal city. Sometimes the city of Rome has been called the eternal city. Beloved, it's not the eternal city. There's only one eternal city, and that's the New Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, the church of the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But John tells us in Revelation, we'll come down from heaven with the Lord Jesus when he comes back. Now notice these several things as we go through here. He wants you and he wants me and he wants all of God's people to have these things in our minds when we sit here on earth and we worship, or wherever we are, and we're worshiping. This you must know about. This you must be aware of to understand what Jesus has afforded you by his his life, his humiliation, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. Here it is. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. What's that? That's heaven itself. Secondly, to innumerable angels in festal gatherings. You have come to a place of joy, a place of worship. And he says the angels of God are always filled with joy in singing the praises of God. Thirdly, you come to the assembly of the firstborn. Now, back in the old covenant, you remember that the firstborn in the family was the one to whom the inheritance was to be given. And you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, how that Esau despised that, although he was the firstborn, and threw it away just to have something satisfy his stomach. And so those who are of a real firstborn are those whom God says, now I make all of you amongst the firstborn who were born again of my spirit and washed in my blood. Fourthly, by the way, a part of that is that you are enrolled in heaven. Now, that's an earthly figure to help you understand that your name is enrolled in heaven. It has been from all eternity. From all eternity. For God redeemed us in Christ from before the foundation of the earth. That's how secure you can be when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing. You've come to God, the judge of all. You're in his presence. Now, here on earth, let's admit it. We might be distracted by somebody passing chewing gum to us or writing a note to us, and we get distracted from what's going on. We might be sitting here with arthritic pains. Your body might be saying, I wish you just left me at home in bed and come on over here without me. Whatever. We have things that can call us away from really thinking about what's going on here as I'm worshiping God. Now, I can't judge what's going on in your mind or your mind or your mind or your mind or mine. But together, if we listen, we'll understand that we're coming unto God. Now, notice something, how he just picks God, who's the judge of everyone. Oh. Have you ever gone to worship and you're in a mood, in a mental frame of judging somebody else? I saw a t-shirt hanging in a place of business this past week. And as I walked by, it says, only God can be my judge. That's interesting. So what had happened in the church now as they were going through these hard times, some people were turning away from the Lord. Some people were falling away. Some people were saying, it's just too hard. I've lost everything I had. I've lost my family. I've lost my husband. I've lost everything because I've confessed Jesus Christ, and the hard heel of Rome is down upon me, and the hard heel of Sanhedrin is down upon me, and I just have no place of rest or peace, and they turned away. We talked about that in earlier chapters of Hebrews, showing how that they had never really become a part of the firstborn family of God. So what he's saying here is, very purposefully, in Jesus Christ, the Father does not wink at sin. He doesn't not judge it. He has judged your sin in his Son. Did you get that? The Father has judged us. The Father has judged in Jesus Christ each and every one of his children. So it's not our place to try to take the place of God. All that does is cause friction in families, friction in communities, friction in churches. It can happen. Where people get this very judgmental and hypocritical kind of attitude about judging what somebody else wears or what how they smell or whatever else it might be. We can get very haughty if we're not careful. It was happening in the early church. Doesn't excuse it. It just explains it that we still have our old sinful natures to deal with. But he's telling us here now, we've come to God, who's the only true and accurate judge. Because God looks upon the heart. Man looks on the outward things. So when you and I get a judgmental spirit about other people, be very careful. Be very careful. Give that to God and ask him to forgive you of that. Next thing we want to see here is, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Where are our loved ones who lived and loved and died in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're perfect in heaven with the Lord. As Jesus spoke to that criminal on the cross next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paul said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." No more aches, no more sorrows, none of those things that we associate with these old bodies. But also, he says, made perfect. Well, the resurrection hasn't happened, place. Hasn't happened as yet. So what does he mean when he says, made perfect? Your spirit. Who you are. As a redeemed, blood-washed, born-again child of God. Now your body will await the resurrection. But in that split second when you are ushered out of this body into the presence of God, you are absolutely, eternally, perfectly, 100% perfect, or you wouldn't be in heaven. Because God's not going to allow anything that's not perfect in heaven. So how then can we get to heaven? We're not perfect. Oh yes, now in the Son of God is your righteousness. He covers you with his blood. He covers you with his sacrifice. So that when you come unto God, he said, and you need to realize you are coming into the spirits of the righteous made perfect. How much do our soul loved ones know in heaven of what we're doing here on earth? We don't know. We don't know. But we do know and have a little shadowing here of a reality that sometimes we don't think about. Is that they can see us worshiping. They know that. The spirit, he says, of the righteous made perfect. Now, we don't pray to them. But we thank God we know where they are. And they're perfect in the presence of the living God. Now, to what degree would he talk about that previous chapter? Now, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that he talked about out of the Old Testament. Now, we're not to pray to the dead. We're not to pray for the dead. But we're to rejoice in the fact that the dead in Christ are home with the Lord. And as they are rejoicing, we are to rejoice. They're the saints now made perfect, and we look forward to the time when we will be made perfect before the Lord. Next thing he brings out here, and to Jesus. Did you see that in verse 24? And to Jesus. Now, he purposefully here mentions the name Jesus, Jesus, from the Greek. And you remember back in the Gospel of Luke, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? It means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh. You see, Jesus is his name, Christ is his title. Jesus the Christ. He mentions just the name of Jesus here, again to emphasize to you and to me, and all who will come unto God by him, that you have come to Jesus, through Jesus, and your worship is acceptable in the sight of God. And he's pleased with it, and he accepts it. I want you to notice something. None of these things that are descriptive of biblical worship ever talk about how you and I feel about it. What our emotions are about it. Or what we think about it. Or what our doubts are about it. It's based upon God-given, objective, unchangeable truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what God has declared is taking place in heaven and on earth when we worship him. I was going down the road the other day in my car. I think I was heading over toward Walmart or somewhere over there. And I turned on my CD in my car. And it started playing a CD of that our son had given to me, I think for a Christmas present, or a Father's Day present, I'm not sure which. And all these wonderful anthems of praise and rejoicing, and my heart was just lifted up as I listened to all that great music. So I could see my little text. I said, "Thanks again for the CDs. I'm listening to them right now, and it set my soul to soar in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Thanks, son." sent it to him. And he sent me a little text back and says, good, glad for you. Now, this is what the Lord is telling us. Because he wants to bring us to the place where we are not worshiping in this horrible, cringing fear of can God, will God, does God forgive sinners, to the place where we're rejoicing in the fact that he has and he does and he will forgive sinners through the blood of his Son. And that should set your soul to soaring in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It might even make a happy Presbyterian out of you. Some people think that, you know, that's an anomaly that can't happen. Be happy and be Presbyterian at the same time? Ha! Of course you ought to be if you understand. It's not based upon how many times you stomp your feet and clap your hands. It's based upon what God has done in the righteousness of his Son. And that's what he's bringing us to. To rejoice in that. And to understand that when you're worshiping, you are offering your body, your mind, your soul, everything you are, everything you have, up to God as a living, breathing sacrifice. You see, the sacrifice by which we have been accepted before God, yes, the Lord Jesus, he died. But he rose again. And we ought never to separate the two. But keep them just like this. The cross was necessary for the resurrection to prove that what he said he would do on the cross, he accomplished on the cross, and he's alive. And therefore, your faith is not a dead faith, but is yoked together with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if we be risen with Christ, let us seek those things that are above, Colossians 3, verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Paul puts it this way. And I want you to go with me for just a minute. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Got your Bibles there? Okay. I don't know how you folks with these new gadgets ever get back. You probably beat me there. But I have to turn through these page, physical pages up here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And there's something here I want you to see at verse 13 down through 21. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 13 through 21. I'll get there in a minute. All right. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And you remember that that's one of the churches that was warned in the book of the Revelation about their sin and so forth. Pick up the reading with me. Same truth of the Holy Spirit spoken in a little different way. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, verse 11. I'll just pick it up at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time that you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is Jew and Gentile, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were, at that time, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise. And you had no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. What's that mean? Brought into the place of being in the presence of God and worshiping him by the blood of Christ. If we could just get a glimpse of how near to God we are. You know, I heard a song this past week, and it was one of those CDs. Nearer, my God, to thee. Nearer to thee. Nearer, my God, to thee. Now, this is what we need to understand. Lord, capture my consciousness. Keep me from distraction. Help me to think about you, what you're saying, what you're doing, what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do. We have come by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, verse 14. So we come knowing God has pronounced peace upon all who have repented of their sin and come unto God by him. He's at peace with you. And if God's at peace with you, you need to accept and be at peace with yourself. And the more you accept it being at peace with God and at peace with yourself, the more you'll be at peace with other people around you. That's what he says. He's the source of our peace. Mentally, emotionally, actually between us and God the Father. who has made us both one and has broken. I'm going to apply that today. He has made us both one. Now, it's hard for us to grasp Jew and Gentile. It's hard to grasp that. But let's do it this way. He has made Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostals and others who know the Lord Jesus Christ one body in the Lord. One. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might, look at these words. Here it is. This is what has happened. This is what is happening. He might make reconciliation, that is, peace between two warring parties, both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. There's no place for hostility in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died to kill that. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. That is Jew and Gentile in this case. For through him, look at this, we both have access, an open door, by one Spirit unto the Father. So, or therefore, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens of the saints and the members of the household of God on earth and in heaven. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together as one, grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are being built into that right now, he says. Now, let's come back to this. How then are we to understand biblical worship unto God? When you worship, here again, as I said, it's not based upon how you feel. It's based upon what God has promised you, what God has given you, what God has provided for you. And you come based upon that objective, undeniable, eternal truth that Christ Jesus died for sinners. I'm a sinner. All who come unto God by him shall be saved, says the Scriptures. And so whatever the Scriptures say is what must guide my mind, my heart, my emotions. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, that is the Lord from heaven. And come on down. He says, this is an unshakable kingdom. All the earthly kingdoms that have ever been raised up, they'll be shaken, they'll be destroyed. But you are a part of an eternal, unshakable kingdom. It cannot even be shaken. It's interesting when they build these big buildings over these faults around the world where we have all these, the earth shifting and everything all the time. They've learned now to go underneath the buildings and build into the structure things that will enable the building to shake without falling down. But folks, we have an unshakable foundation in Jesus Christ. Things that cannot be shaken, things that will remain forever. Therefore, let us be grateful. There it is. When you worship, always be grateful, be thankful. Come away with a thankful heart because you've been by the blood of Jesus made a part of an unshakable, unchangeable, eternal kingdom. And then he comes to the very set. He says, let us offer to God. What's that? That's worship. What are you giving to God when you come together? When you're sitting in your pew, or wherever you might be, listen to what he says. Offer to God acceptable worship. Now, everybody can worship in some way, but only those who worship the way the Bible tells us to worship are acceptable to the Father. And a part of our attitude about it is, listen, acceptable worship that has about it reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. Sometimes worship ought to just bring us to the place where we can't say anything else. And the Spirit of God intercedes for us with words that cannot be uttered by us. just overcome with His awesomeness, bowing our hearts and lives before Him in reverence. Lord, here I am, by Your blood, by Your grace, by Your mercy. I stand in awe of who You are and what You've done. Flippant worship is not biblical worship. They are only about the people of God. A sense of joy, yes. A sense of happiness, yes. But a sense of great, deep reverence and awe that amazing God would accept a sinner like me into His presence now and forevermore. I want to close the message this morning with something I don't often do, but I want to this morning. I want to read to you a little thing from the Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And I love the way they put it down. Listen. And I'll raise a question with you. Have you prayed today? Have you prayed since you came into the church sanctuary? Now, where you are when you pray is not the most important thing. But the Bible tells us that everybody who's saved has been given a spirit of prayer by the Holy Spirit. So if you're not a person of prayer, you probably have not been saved. Now, it's a grace that we have to grow in. Listen to this. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and acknowledgement of His mercies. Now listen to these scriptures that they've adjoined to it. Psalm 57 verse 8 says, "Awake, awake my glory, awake O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn in worship." John 16:23. "In that day you will ask nothing of you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you." Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit Himself helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Psalm 32, verse 5 and 6. "I acknowledge my sin to you, O Lord. I did not keep back my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave that iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." Daniel chapter 9, verse 4. "I prayed to the Lord, my God, and I made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, forgive us of our sins." Have you prayed for others around you that God would forgive them of their sins? But first of all, have you prayed to God for yourself? And then you're in a place where you can pray for others also. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything that you're in or you're going through or you have been through, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Learning how to worship. Learning that God, amazingly, wondrously, miraculously, has ordained that we here on this earth, through His Son, can worship Him, and all of heaven worships with us. Has the Father smiled upon your worship today? Shall we pray? Now, Father, teach me how to worship. Thank you for what you have been teaching. Thank you for the lessons that we're learning. Father, we want our worship to be acceptable in your sight, holy, blood washed, spirit filled. And so, Lord, take these things we've just talked about here and help us to realize what's going on when we worship in heaven and on earth. To the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable angels who are rejoicing as we worship, to the assembly of the firstborn already enrolled in heaven, and to God alone, our Father, who judges our sin and has done it in His Son, and to the spirits of those who've come before you and are already there before us, and to our precious Lord Jesus, who by His present mediation receives the worship, presents it to the Father, and the Father smiles upon it and says, "Well done, well done." Thank you, Lord, for accepting and receiving our judgment, the judgment we deserve, in your own body on the cross, that the Father would never have to judge us. Thank you for standing between us and that judgment. And thank you for covering us with your righteousness. Now cleanse our minds, our hearts, our souls, so that when we leave this place and we return again this evening and wherever we go this afternoon, we might do so in worship of you. Because a heavenly, eternal transaction has taken place between you and us in these moments. In Jesus' blessed and reverent and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Closing hymn, I'm going to ask you if you'll stand with me and sing the first two stanzas, please, of hymn number 198. Hymn number 198. Let's stand together, please. To me are calling, none of these shall move me from Bethlehem. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Bethlehem. And on the fourth, please. Viewing here the works of God, I see in contemplation. Hearing now His blessed voice, I see the way He planned. Dwelling in the Spirit here, I learn a full salvation. Gladly will I tarry in the land. From the mountain, underneath the cloudless sky, praise God, I'm waiting at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm drinking in the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Bethlehem. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, teach us the joy of biblical worship. May the peace of God that passes understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. And the people of God said together,